Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. I'm going to read the scriptures that we've been reading for the last few weeks. Daniel chapter number 7 and Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read about an event that won't be too long. We will be there. Amen. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 9. Daniel 7, verse number 9. Daniel is looking at when all the nations of this world crumble. All their leaders are cast down. Their thrones no longer exist. And he who now is in charge is known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible says, Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That's the thrones of this world. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. Now, if you want to see a comparison of that, then read Revelation chapter 1. And what John saw when he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Now that expression, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. If I remember calculating that, that's 100 million. But in Scripture, that is a number of something being infinite. An innumerable bunch. So don't think for a moment that it is limited to 100 million. Now go to the book of Revelation chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. John said, and I saw. By the way, that's an interesting study you might want to do sometime. Go through the book of Revelation and see how many times you see that expression. That two-word expression, I saw. Usually it's that three-word expression, and I saw. That's what the book of Revelation is. A lot of people want to say that John meant to write this to the seven churches, that his intent was this and that. Son, all John did was write it down. He didn't understand what he saw, no more than a lot of us do this day. But God wanted us to know what he saw, and he wrote it down. And right now he's saying, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh, that's what this world doesn't realize. One of these days they will stand before Almighty God. And the rest of the next part of the verse says, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Despite what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, despite what the Universalists say and others like them, there is a place that God describes as a lake of fire. You say, well, preacher, he's just making a metaphor there. Well, that's not what it says. The word metaphor, by the way, is in the Bible, and it's not used here. But I do know this, judged upon what Jesus said about it and what this scripture says, I don't care if it's a metaphor or a heterophor or whatever. I don't want to go there. He's made me, let me know it's a place that nobody wants to go to. And what's good is they do not have to go there. So we've been talking recently on the subject of a visit to God's library. We found from the scriptures we read this morning and other messages that we have delivered that God indeed has a group of books. That's what Daniel said. That's what John said. The books were opened, which implies that at least for the time prior, those books were closed. Amen. We've got libraries back here, Brother Ike's library, the library that was mine. All those books are closed. Why? Because they're sitting on the shelf. Amen. But we can get a peek into some of those books. I don't know that this is all the books that God has, but He did let us get a little insight into some of the books that God has in His library. Now, we've already talked about the book that we call the Book of Right. The Book of Right, 19 times in the Bible, it talks about the Book of the Law. The Supreme Court might think that they lay down the final law, the ultimate law, but that is not true. The writers of the Declaration of Independence understood that our rights do not come from man, they come from God, and that governments ought to be set up to protect the rights of the people that God has given unto the people. So we don't live in a world where everything is a putrid shade of gray, well, and nothing is wrong and nothing is right. Yes, it may look white like we live in that world, but we can know what is wrong, we can know what is right, because God has given us a book of right.
Yes.
Amen. Then we found out in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, that God has a book of roots. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said, you saw my substance when it was yet unformed. You open up Strong's Concordance, you'll find that he puts in parentheses there in the definition of that word, an unformed mass or an embryo. Amen. If God saw it, God considered it alive, then friend, I think it would behoove us to do the same. By the way, I just read this morning that Nancy Pelosi, yes, I used her name, I did the other day, may as well today, that our Democratic Congress has passed a law trying to counteract the heartbeat law that Texas just passed and the Supreme Court upheld. Amen? Fine Catholic people. God help you. God help you. So he has a book of roots. He said, you saw my members. Amen. Hallelujah. God saw you when you were in the womb. God saw me when I was in the womb. God told Jeremiah, I knew about you, boy, before you was even in your mother's womb. Amen. There's a book of right. There's a book of roots. Amen. Glory to God. Now I want to talk to you this morning on what I call the book of remembrance. We will find that book in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter number 3. Now, what we need to understand as we go through this study is that these books serve a purpose. The judgment is set. God's throne is set. He's on His throne, and it is then the books are opened and the people are judged out of what is written in those books. Amen. And this morning we're going to read that God has a special and unique book that He calls a book of remembrance. Look in the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, and look at verse 16. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." How much do you talk about God when you leave this place? Or do you say, "Well, I've done my duty for this week. I've been to church, so I'm going to keep my lips closed. I don't need to say anything, do anything the rest of the week." Well, I hope that you don't feel that way. It says that they spake often one to another. Now, look. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it." There's two things you'll notice in the book of Psalms of the reaction of people and also the major prophets. And here they are. The people sin and they say this: "God does not see and God does not hear." You see, my friend, if we understand that God hears everything that we say, everything that comes off of our lips, that He beholds everything that we do, and that one of these days we're going to be held accountable for what we said and what we do, it'll make a difference in what we say and how we behave. Jesus went so far to say this. He said, "Thy words will condemn thee or justify thee." Who? Better be careful what we say. Amen. "The Lord hearkened and heard it." Now look here. "And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name." Hallelujah. So in the midst of that verse, we find that God has a book that He refers to as a book of remembrance. Now, this book of remembrance is not written because God has a memory problem. There are three things that are necessary for a just court. There has to be a prosecution, somebody that presents the case. There has to be evidence that backs up the case. And then there has to be a judgment or a verdict on that case. And so the books that we talk about here and that are mentioned in Daniel 7 and Revelation 20 are books that contain evidence whereby we will all be judged. Well, preacher, why is that? You see, in a court of law, there's one thing that is hard to deny or contradict, and that is evidence. If you don't have evidence, you have what is known as a circumstantial case. There are things that point to the guilt or the innocence of an individual, but there is no substantial evidence that hands can be laid on to prove that somebody's guilty of something. In order to prosecute somebody for murder, it's real hard if you can't find a body. Amen. Amen. And so we need to understand we're going to be judged by what is written in these books. But now this book is kind of a different classification or category in God's library. It is a book whereby God's people will not only be rewarded, but it is a book that is close to God's own heart. Now, if you've ever had a library, you have certain books in there that are special to you. I remember when I first got saved and I went to the Christian bookstore and I was looking at Christian books. The first book I ever bought was a book by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. He was the father of Richard DeHaan, who used to present the Day of Discovery. I think he's passed away and now his boy's saying, I don't know, don't hold me to it. But he was a medical doctor. He was a doctor when they still took horse and buggies to people's houses, amen. But Dr. DeHaan wrote a book that was called The Chemistry of the blood. Now, who better to write about blood than a medical doctor? Amen. I mean, a fantastic book. And I loaned it out and I hadn't seen it since then. I bought that hardcover book for $2.95. I just bought it again the other day. Paperback for $10. I don't remember who I loaned the book to, but that was a special book. Well, that's the way that this book is. Amen. It really means something to God because the individuals and what they are doing is special to the heart of God. Hallelujah. So it's a good book. Amen. Matter of fact, it'd be a good book to have something written in it about you. Amen. Y'all please forgive my throat. It's been acting up a little bit lately. But we'll get through. Now, first thing I want you to notice are the days in which these people lived. Now, let me explain something to you. A lot of things change. People say, oh, this is the 21st century, you know. Times change. Times are different. No, my friend. I want to tell you one thing never changes, no matter what year you live in. Human nature never changes. And the day in which these individuals lived were a lot like the days that we live in. They were days wherein the people, and I'm talking about the people of God, actually doubted God. Now I want us to notice just a few things as we go into this. Look in chapter 1 of Malachi and verse number 2. Number 1, they doubted the love of God. Malachi 1 verse 2. God said, I have loved you. How many of you can quote John 3:16? Imagine all these children here could quote John 3:16. God said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau? Look, they doubted the very love of God. How many Christian people have I known in my life who, when encounter a tragedy or something horrible in their lives, they respond like this? They say, why did God allow this to happen to me? Do you know what they do when they express that? And I know it can be a natural form and expression of grief. But what they're saying is, I doubt that God loves me. Had a lot of that after 9/11, amen. Look in chapter 1 and verse number 6 at what they say. God says, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. Now who's he talking to there? He's not talking to the barroom crowd. He's not talking to the local atheist club. He's talking to the priest. The men of God. And ye say, he said, wherein have we despised thy name? He said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Oh my goodness, what a challenge there. And so we see them each time actually debating and arguing with God about these things, amen. Now look what they said there at the end of verse number 7. Wherein have we polluted thee? And here's what he said. God said, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Oh my goodness, we can preach a whole message off of that, amen. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse number 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. God says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, do you notice every time they argue with God about this and what he's saying? Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Ah, look at this. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, brother, there's a description of our day. There's a description of our day. God said, you have wore me out. You have wearied me. Now we know that's not physically possible. But what it means, God says, you are trying my patience. They said, where have we? Can you imagine having such a debate with God? But yet they had the gall to do that, as my uncle used to say. Now look what they said. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Now what was the basis of them saying that? Right there at the end of that verse, they said, where is the God of judgment? Here's what they said. God must not, he must not disagree with what's going on. He must not dislike what's going on because he has not moved in judgment against it. Do you see the brazenness there? I look at America. If you look at the nation through the Word of God, you ask yourself, why has God not judged America? We have the same sins as Sodom and Gomorrah. We've rejected Christ just like the Jewish people did. Why doesn't God judge us? Does it mean that God's okay with what we're doing? Absolutely not, God said. Don't try to put the characteristics and the nature of man on God Almighty, amen. It'll get you in trouble every time. Now, I could go on with these things and show you the day in which they lived. It was a much like our day in which we live. But I want us to focus first of all on what I call the forgotten remnant. Now you see the situation and what's going on here. And notice the first word of verse 16. Then. Do you see the importance of that word? What Malachi is saying, that in those days where men had distorted the Word of God, forsaken the Word of God, actually attempted to argue with God when it came to right and wrong, and had corrupted their worship. Then, during those days, there were some special people. Amen. Alright, and so he talks about the forgotten remnant. Who were they? Look what he said. Then they that feared the Lord. Yes. You got two kinds of people in church. You got them that just come to church, and then you got them that fear the Lord. You see, if you're just a church person, when you leave here, you'll leave your fear of the Lord. You'll be away from the Word of the Lord, amen. But people that fear God, wherever they go, whatever they do, the fear of God is always in their heart. And so he describes this forgotten remnant. Living in the day in which they lived, everybody overlooked them. They didn't pay them any mind, but yet they were there. Elijah, after the revival at Mount Carmel, he ran down to Mount Sinai and he cried to God. He said, you may as well kill me. I'm the last one there is. I'm the only one there is. I believe God laughs quite a bit. I believe he laughed and he said, Elijah, there's something you don't know. See, God don't tell us everything. Huh? He said, I've got 7,000 down there in the caves that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Who were they? The same as these people. They were the forgotten remnant of God. Now, I want to tell you how important that is. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah says this. He said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. What is a remnant? It is a minority. It's the little handful that is left. Except the Lord had left us a remnant, we would have been like unto Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah. God would have destroyed us. People drive by here while we have church. They don't think anything about it. Amen. And they don't understand that only God's people, God's remnant, are the people that do keep the judgment of God off of America itself. You can believe and you can understand, my friend, if we keep going the way that we're going, I promise you God will judge America. Why is that, preacher? Because that's what the Bible says. So we see the identification of the saints. Now let's look at the communication of the saints. They are identified as those that feared the Lord, and we see their communication. They spake often one to another. I'm going to tell you something. I like the Bible. I like to talk about the Bible. I remember when I got saved, there was me and Jack Taylor at the Gulfport Fire Department. I'd been there a couple of years. Maybe Jack had been there 1 year. I'm not sure how long he was there. And we both had gotten saved. And I can remember at that fire department in the evenings, we would go out. There was a galvanized pipe fence out in front of the fire station. And we'd go out and sit on that pipe fence like a couple of roosters. And we'd talk about the Lord. I can remember. We didn't know a lot, but I can remember the conversation went something like this. Boy, you know what? I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to be here when that tribulation comes. What were we doing? We were talking about the Lord. We were individuals that had been saved. We understood the fear of God. And bless your heart, we talked about Him to one another. You see, it's a blessed thing if you've got somebody that'll listen to you. My wife, she won't listen to me no more. But she will if I'm talking about the Bible. You see, that's what attracted to me to her. Before we ever got married, we could talk about the Bible. We could talk about the things of God. That's what I always was talking about. Except for her mother's good victuals. I'd talk about them too, how good they were. Anyway, that's how we wound up getting married. But we still. She'll say. She calls me Daddy. She'll say, Dad. She'll say, read me something other here. She's never felt that she was a good reader. And I just don't like to hear my own voice. I don't. And I don't like to just read. But we like to talk about the things of God. Amen. Then in the midst of people who have no thought for God. They have no care for God. They've rebelled against God. They've turned against God. There was a forgotten remnant of people who, when they got together, there was one thing on their mind. And that was talking about the Lord. Sad to say, today we live in an age where even in the church He's not talked about very much. He used to have a good faithful man in church years ago, and he was associated in past and married to a woman who was involved in another church. Now I won't name the name of it, but I remember him coming to me and he said, Brother Donnie, I went to that church, and he said, they didn't even have a Bible. And he said when the preacher got up, he told some stories for about 15 minutes. He never did preach and they dismissed it. I just said, well, you know what? That's probably not a good place to hang around. But it's the truth. God's people have lost their interest in God. Amen. And they don't talk about Him like they used to. I got to go on. We see the identification of these saints and the communication of these saints. But not only did they communicate verbally, but they also meditated. We see the meditation of the saints. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. Now look at the latter part of the verse. And that thought upon His name. Do you realize what we're seeing here? We see a strange. Now, by the way, the Bible said God's people would be described as peculiar. That word peculiar is not weird. A lot of people think you're weird, but you ought not act weird. Amen. We're peculiar in God's eyes. We're a special people. Amen. And when they weren't talking about God, they were thinking about God. If they had somebody with them, they'd talk about the things of God. If they didn't have anybody with them, they'd think about the things of God. Do you know where many, many of my sermons come from? Or what I'm doing when they come to me? Laying in my bed at night. My friend Jack Taylor said, "Murph, where'd you get that idea?" Well, that just come to me. Amen. That's what we like to call communication. But my friend, if you never think about the things of God, how do you expect to ever understand and receive things from the Word of God? Amen. I wish I'd have thought a little bit more in school so I wasn't so dumb. Amen. I've got to hurry. We see a forgotten remnant. But then we see the Father's response. Look what God did now. It says, "The Lord hearkened and heard it." You say, "Well, preacher, don't those words mean the same thing, to hearken or to hear?" In the English language, they're very, very similar. They could be described, I suppose, as synonyms, but not in the Bible. Why, preacher? Because the Bible is written in a picture language. And when the Bible says here, "And the Lord hearkened," here is the picture that that Hebrew word draws. It means to prick the ears. Now, this is not being respectful of God. We understand what it means. God took things that we did understand to illustrate and teach us about things we did not understand. And so when the Bible says that the Lord hearkened, it says whatever these things these people were talking about, it caused God's ears to stand up. What does that mean? It gets God's attention. I got an old 90-pound dog. I call her a pointer, but they ain't gonna tell them what she is. And she can be laying there, and I can just say, "Sally." I don't have to say it loud. I can say it in a sentence. And when I do, her ears will come up. And if her head is laying down, she'll turn and she'll look at me. You see, what I said got her attention. How magnificent it has to be to say something that whenever you say it, it gets attention in heaven. Glory to God. It causes God's ears to stand up and He pays attention to what's being said. Why? Because what's being said is about Him. Hallelujah. Son, you want God to move in your life. You want God to stir in your life. Then bless your heart, start bragging about God a little bit. Stop mumbling and grumbling and hooing and hawing and say, "Bless your heart, I've sure had a battle this week, but I want to tell you, God's not been anything but good to me." Amen. Hallelujah. Start bragging on Him and God will get stirred up. His ears will perk up and God will get involved. Amen. He'll respond. So it says, He hearkened and He heard. Now we know to hear something means it comes in the ears. But what the Hebrew word literally means, it draws a picture of somebody. Their ears have been pricked. They move and they bend over. That's the implication of the word. The root word means to bend over. Why did he bend over? So he can get closer and hear what's going on. Ha 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 ha. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Walk by this table, you hear somebody talking, and you act like you're doing something here, but your ears turned in over there, and you bend this way. You want to hear what's being said, huh? Amen. Now, us men, we're curious too, a lot like that. But I'm just saying that so you'll understand what it means. Glory to God, when people brag on Him, when God's people talk about Him, His ears stand up and He bends over to get closer to His people to get in on the conversation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God something. Glory to God. So we see the forgotten remnant, and we see the Father's response to what's going on in that day. Friend, get your eyes off of the news. Get your eyes off of this world. All of that will bring you down. And understand one thing. God Almighty is the same as He's always been. And He is still on His throne. And what He did for people in the past, He'll do for you now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We see the Father's response. But then we see the factual record. Lord hearkened, the Lord heard, and a book of remembrance was written before Him. Do you see the picture? There's God's people. They're living in a rough day, just like we are. A day that nauseates you and makes you sick, and people have nothing for the things of God. They call good evil and they call evil good. If that don't describe us, I don't know what don't. God's people's talking about Him. They might be in Sunday school. They might be at the kitchen table drinking a cup of coffee. God's ears perk up. And He moves over and He leans over to hear what's being said. And the next thing God does is this. He says, write that down. Write that down. Write it down that I don't forget it, but write it down as a testimony for God's people. Now, who do you think He might use that against? He might use that against the devil. Don't you think He accuses us before God and says, look at the United States of America. It was a nation that was built upon you, founded upon you, and your principles and your word, and look what I have done to it. When He did that one time, God said, have you considered My servant Job? And in this case, He picks up that book and He says, I want to tell you what My people are talking about. Hallelujah. God said, write that down. Amen. Wow, we're going to use it again one day. Amen. But notice it didn't just say that a book of remembrance was wrote, but notice the position of that book, written before the Lord. Written before Him. Now, what does that imply that it was written before Him? It doesn't mean that it was written where that God could see it, that it was in front of Him, but the word has the implication of something being written that is precious to God Himself. Written before the Lord. As if God said, now this is for Me. This is not for you angels. Y'all just go on about to Pluto and do whatever you feel like doing. But I'm going to read in this special book of remembrance. Because you know what? It's all about Me. And it's not what I wrote about myself, but it's what My people think of Me. It's what My people saying about Me. Hallelujah. It's a cherished book to God that blesses His heart. Amen. One of these days, we're going to stand before God. And one of these days, God's going to say, He's going to open the book, and He's going to mention your name, and He's going to say, do you remember this when you did this? And you'll say, no, I don't remember that. Well, here it is. I wrote it down when it happened. Does that sound familiar to you? Go to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus says this. He's judging the nations. He's bringing the people before Him. And He says to certain ones, enter into this kingdom that the Lord has prepared for you, thou good and faithful servant. He says, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. And He named about five things there. And do you know what the response of the individuals were that were being judged there? Not like the people of Malachi's day wanting to argue. They said this. They said, Lord, when did we ever do that? And Christ said, as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. Brothers and sisters, you don't have any idea about when that day you stand before God, when God opens that book and He points out some little insignificant thing you and others may have thought that you did for somebody else, that Christ considered it as though you did it unto Himself. Glory to God. Wow. Boy. You say, boy, this judgment's going to take a long time. It may seem like it, amen. But God won't have a problem, will He? Amen. So this book, now understand this. Books are open for two purposes. One purpose of the books being opened is to condemn. The evidence to prove that you are worthy of being an occupant of hell. The second reason the books are open is to reward the people of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad. Now listen, I'm not looking forward to standing before God. I've made so many mistakes and failed so many times. I'm not looking forward to it. But I am so glad that when I stand before God, a determination of hell will not have to be made, because it was made 2,000 years ago, as far as I'm concerned, by Jesus Christ on Calvary. Amen. And when those books are open, as Paul said, we will either benefit or we will lose. That depends on what you've done since you've been saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me make a true statement. Never forget it. You can never outgive God. And the very least thing that you might consider insignificant, Christ might think is very significant and precious to Him. Hallelujah. So the last point is the future reward. Now I want you to look what it said in Malachi. Here's a reward for this forgotten remnant. Verse 17, He said, they, these individuals, shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. What did God say? He said, He didn't say, now, I'm going to reward them, even though that is a part of it. Well, what did He say? What is our reward? Being His. Those singers sing the song. Brother Jamar has sang it before. I know Him, and He knows me. In the book of the Song of Solomon, the Shunammite woman, she would say, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Three times he used that expression, but the last time she simply said, I am my beloved. I am He. I call my wife woman. I get in a lot of trouble about that because of 21st century, I guess. Being called woman is a compliment, dear friend, biblically. It means bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's what Adam called his wife. She was called woman before she was ever called Eve. And it is not only an expression of preciousness of the two being one, but it's also an expression of possession. Now this might offend you, but you see that woman back there? You see that little woman? I want to get extra biscuit for that. She's my woman. I've had people wait outside the door of the church with me before, for me before, to do me bodily harm. Now, friend, you might do something to me, but I tell you, if you mess with my woman, I will hurt you. Amen. Why? She's my woman. Not in a possessive sense that I own her, but that she belongs to me. As the Shunammite woman said, I am my beloved. And how did God describe them? He called them His jewels. One of these days, God's making up a jewel bag. And He's going to take all of those precious saints and He's going to put them in His bag. And they're going to be His. Now that's illustrative language, picture language. Amen. Amen. The jewels are good for three things. They're good because of their value. And they're good to be displayed. Amen. You see, you may not hold much value to this world, but hallelujah, we hold value with God. Amen. We may not be precious to this world, but Christ said we were precious to Him. Glory to God. Amen. And I've always said that a God that's worth knowing is a God that's worth serving. Hallelujah. Well, we live in a bad day. Man's always lived in a bad day. There's nothing different today that hasn't existed before. And it'll ultimately culminate the way history's always culminated. Man forgetting God and turning against the people of God. If you're not ready for that, you probably need to find you another club to join. Amen? Amen. So there's a future reward for God's people. Hallelujah. The question is, are you a part of the forgotten remnant? Are you a part of the forgotten remnant? Does it delight your soul to talk about the things of God? Does it delight your soul to think about the things of God? I'm just being honest with you. If that's not true in your case, you need to examine your life. Amen. And realize the joy there is in serving God. Part of the problem I had is they hired new firemen when I was a firefighter and I'd been there 30 years. Those younger firemen that had been hired, they never knew me as a lost man. All they've known me was as a preacher. And many times I'd have to say to them and remind them, listen, son, I've not always been a preacher. I know what it's like to be on the other side. And because of that, it's very dear to me and powerful to me to understand what God did when He saved me. Now, I'm far from being a perfect person, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. I'm not the same man I would have been if God hadn't saved me 49 years ago. And that's a fact. To me, and that's why I like to talk about the things of God. Hallelujah. God has a book of remembrance. Amen. You don't have to worry about Him forgetting. It's not a part of His nature. It's not a part of His attributes. But my friend, God wrote it down because it's precious to Him. Why does anybody write a book? They write it, they know what's in it. Well, certainly it's not for them, but it's for somebody else, isn't it? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Rick, you come lead us in a song. Miss Emily, you come. We're going to sing before we dismiss. And praise God for His goodness, His grace, all that He's done for us. Hallelujah.